Hey, it's Brooke Moser here. I'm teaming up with Justin Whitmell Early, author of Habits of the Household, to bring you something we believe matters deeply. And it's called Intentional Fatherhood, a podcast for men who want to become the kind of fathers who lead their families with purpose, faith, and steady everyday habits. We believe that fatherhood is spiritual formation. What we do in our homes, the small, consistent choices, shape who our kids become. And if we want to break generational sin and build a legacy of faith, it actually starts with faithfulness right where we are. This podcast is here to encourage you, challenge you, and even walk with you as you lead your family towards Jesus one habit at a time. You can find Intentional Fatherhood on any podcast platform. Give it a listen and let's walk this road together. You're listening to the Intentional Parents Podcast, brought to you by Intentional. Intentional is all about spiritual formation in the family. We desire to bring biblical hope and practical help. Enjoy this week's conversation. Welcome back to the Intentional Parents Podcast. What do we do with all of our inadequacies as parents? We want to talk about this idea today of the fellowship of the withered hand, which is not our idea. John Ortberg, thank you for coining that phrase. But we want to talk about that as a team because we have a lot of inadequacies and we have a lot of stuff that we all work through and are hopefully failing forward, but many times failing in. And so we want to talk about that and what do we do and how do we admit I can't or I don't have what we need. And so that's where we're going to start today. I want to say thank you to everyone who has rated and subscribed and left a comment. Thank you so much. For anyone who hasn't subscribed, take a second, hit that subscribe button. That's super helpful. It lets you know that we have new content coming out, but it helps us a ton to let the algorithm know that you're interested and want that content. So please do that. Leave a comment if you can. Even take 5 seconds to rate it. That's very helpful. And then for our YouTube audience, just hop over there. If you're listening to this, you can watch this whole episode and you can even subscribe there. So that's just some quick business before we start. So let's talk about this, the fellowship of the withered hand. Elizabeth, why don't you tell us a little bit of where this came from? Because I was reading some of the book of where this came from too. And I love that you brought this as an idea.
Yeah. So I've been reading John Ortberg's latest book called Steps.
Yes.
Maybe. We're big fans of all of his books. Soul Keeping is a personal favorite. The Life You've Always Wanted.
Yeah.
And this one is so, so good. I'm not done, so I can't say I can recommend the whole thing, but
I'm
sure the whole thing is great.
Could see how you have just multiple books grabbed and sold it and it's like right here. And they're all bending back. Literally for me, I cannot deal that you do. How do you do that? She has one side of the book, it's paperback, and it's just like folded over.
And then my Bible folded in the other direction. Well loved, well used, hopefully.
That's good. Keep going.
But I mean, the whole beginning of the book is really just about admitting I can't. Mm-hmm. That's like where the journey he takes you on first, and then, you know, obviously leading you next into he can. Mm-hmm. But what just has really struck me is this idea of admitting I can't. Like, we know that we can't do everything. We know that we are going to fail our kids. Like, we know that logically. But we operate so often at this like frenetic pace, especially on the inside and on the outside, almost trying to escape the reality that we can't, almost trying to either plan ahead for it or not feel the reality of our own failures and mistakes. Or some of us live under just the weight of guilt and shame. And just this whole idea of the reason he called it the fellowship of the withered hand, we'll explain a little bit where that comes from in Mark chapter 3, but this idea that it's all of us together, like fellowship is more than one person. It's us with God. It's us with each other, admitting together we can't, but God can. So we're going to focus, well, on both those things today, of the reality that we can't and God can. But I feel like I should just read the story that this comes from. Mm-hmm. Mark chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, says, "Another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus asked them, the religious leaders, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts and said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot how they might kill Jesus. And just a couple observations as we kind of like use this as a springboard for this episode of Jesus does this miraculous thing for the man with the withered hand, but it's actually to teach the religious leaders, really the you and me's of the day, to teach them something. And he's grieved at their stubborn hearts, and he uses the man with the withered hand's weakness to reveal a beautiful truth and to reveal his power and his heart. Mm. I just think that's incredible right there. Mm. Another commentator I read said so many of the stories that we read of miracles and of healing in the New Testament done by Jesus were people who came to Jesus asking for healing. And this is one of the few instances where the man doesn't ask for healing.
Mm. Interesting.
I just think that's fascinating. Mm-hmm. That mm-hmm. obviously a reminder to all of us that Jesus sees and knows everything. And he wants to answer prayers we don't even pray. Mm. But just that reality that this man has this deformity, which there's so many layers there we don't have time to go into, of what that would have been like for him in that society at that time. Mm. And he just says, stretch out your hand, and Jesus completely restores it. He essentially says, expose your weakness. Like, think about how exposing that would have been. Mm. At that time, in that moment, in that place, he tells him to stand up. Like, how humiliating would that be to stand up, to fully expose his weakness? Mm-hmm. And then God restores it and heals him. Mm-hmm. And so really just talking about this idea today of what would it look like for us to stand up and expose our weakness to each other, to God, and to put ourselves in a posture where God can heal. And that's really where transformation begins. It's where the transformation began for this man, and it's where it begins for us.
Diane's chomping at the bit. I can see you. You're like, no, you're ready.
I'm just thinking, you're thinking. Ready. I'm just loving where this conversation is going. But it is taking me straight to the way of Jesus. The way of the kingdom is to stand up and hold out all the withered pieces of your life in community and in the hope of healing.
It's,
and yet we are so quick to just hide our inadequacies or not admit them because of shame, which is never the way of Jesus. But it takes me right back to the Sermon on the Mount, which you know I love.
Yeah.
Matthew 5:3, the very first of the Beatitudes is, blessed are the poor in spirit. And that he's admitting his poverty of spirit.
Yeah.
And it is, that's what gives us the kingdom. Which is this satisfying, fulfilled life and relationships. And if, you know, for those of us who have any sort of a visible handicap, like for me, for many years, not wanting anybody to see my hearing aids. So I didn't want to wear my hair up in a ponytail because, you know, how embarrassing to be 26 years old and wearing big, ugly hearing aids. Until I began to discover that it's so much easier if people just know that I can't hear well and they notice it. And I've never, in all my years, I never had one incident when I actually asked for help in hearing and explained that I'm extremely hard of hearing. Never has anybody been rude to me in return. It's every single time, bar none. And I've asked for that hundreds of times. I've had to explain, I'm sorry, it's not you. I can't. My hearing is extremely bad.
Yeah.
Always have had a gracious response. So that's an interesting thing in just human interaction too. What are we so afraid of?
Yeah,
and obviously that's a physical thing. What we're talking about here is the really hidden weaknesses that we don't want to expose to anybody, to even our closest people.
I was just going to say, I think it's to be stated, everybody has a withered hand.
That's right.
Yes.
It's really, and we're going to go through like everybody. Talking about how we find that, what do we do with it? But we all have a withered hand that has to be said really plainly. Yeah. It's just sometimes we don't always acknowledge it or admit it, which is point number one. We'll get to there in a second. But we have to find that. But then, you know, an interesting piece that has, you know, there's all these different movements in culture throughout generations. One of the places we are right now, and I actually really love it, and I see so much fruit from it, and I'm sure the pendulum will swing in a different way, and it will become too much, and this is only a matter of time. But in the moment that we're in, vulnerability and transparency have become a currency not in a bad way. And I don't say that like in a negative way. I actually notice very clearly that the people that are quick to be vulnerable or transparent are the people that you can really be like, okay, I can trust that. Like that's right. It's a quick, fast acting road to quickness. Now there are people that abuse this and have figured out very quickly, like, oh, if I just give some of my story and appear transparent or appear vulnerable to an extent, I can actually get your attention and make a ton of money off of you. Now that's like really happening in real time because people have figured out, like, whether it's therapy language, vulnerability language, transparency language, it's effective. And there's false transparency and vulnerability, and then there's sincere. And so I think all to say, like, I'm highlighting that to say, you're of all the times in history, it is a very safe time to talk about your withered hand.
It is.
We're not in an honor shame society. People that stand up and say, hey, I've got a lot that I have to work through, are exactly like you just said. They're not, most of the time, they're not kicked while they're down. No. They're actually helped in a lot of ways.
Yes. It opens up mercy in the responder's heart.
Yes.
I think it's, you know, we've all seen these moments in culture where it feels like we're becoming an honor shame society. And to me, it feels like the antidote to us fully becoming that is those of us willing to stand up and be vulnerable.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Because our souls crave it. Mm. But we're not always shown it or exampled it.
And especially vulnerable about what we'd have to call our emotional and character deformities.
Yeah.
Mm. You know, and we all have them.
Mm-hmm.
Real deformities that will take a lot of work to overcome. Yeah. And actually, even a better way of saying it takes vulnerability and humility to bring them to Jesus and say, I can't fix this.
Yeah.
I can't fix this in my life. But trusting our transformation to the one who promises that he will keep changing us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's beautiful. I want to move to the first point, but I know, Elizabeth, just to maybe explain a little bit of like the fellowship of the withered hand. Do you want to just read that?
There's a little
section from the book that I think just again puts language around where we're about to go. And we have a lot of different thoughts and scriptures for each of these, but maybe this was just,
I think this just sets up, we're going to go into a little more of the how do we do this? What do we do with the I can'ts? But from Ortberg's book, again, very first chapter, he says, the fellowship of the withered hand is the name we might use for a community of people whose pain and brokenness are no longer hidden and who draw unexpected strength from God and others precisely in the free and grace-filled disclosure of their weakness. It is a paradoxical place where the confession you think would kill you instead brings you life, where the spiritual commitments you think will bind you instead bring freedom, and where the story of your helplessness brings you a new power to help others. So beautiful. That's exactly what we're talking about.
So he stretched out his hand. It was completely restored. And that's where transformation begins, is when we actually begin to step into the acceptance and all that. So let's talk about how we like identify, and let's talk about how we actually work through this. Because again, we all have withered hands. It's just sometimes, how do we understand that? So the first thing you have to do in our experience, this is lived experience, is you have to admit, like it's admitting, identifying your withered hand. It's going through and going, well, where is my withered hand? Mm-hmm. Is it something maybe
or
more
hands? Physical?
Yeah. Or all of my body.
Fingers. Maybe we should say fingers, because we've at least got 10 of them, fingers and toes.
Yeah. And really, I think even in regards to parenting, what's the part of your parenting that feels withered or exhausted or shameful or not enough? Mm-hmm. Those are the types of things that we're talking about, because I think if we slow down, we all have one, if not all of those. I could think very quickly of like, where does my parenting feel withered? Where does it feel exhausted? Where do I feel like I'm not enough? I could give you lots of categories. Mm-hmm. So mm-hmm. I think it starts with that, like stepping into admitting and talking about it. Phil, what are you thinking about?
What I'm thinking about is God created us to have a relationship with Him. And when we think that we can do life on our own, then we're going to fall. And I just made me think of when you were just talking, I have a bunch of other verses I want to share, but I hadn't thought of this one from 1 Corinthians 10. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So, you know, God's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So I think humility is how we approach God. We come to him in humility, realizing that he created us to need him in a healthy way and to have fellowship with him and to have fellowship with one another. And, you know, that goes way back to creation. And there's fellowship within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in perfect fellowship. So I just think, yes, when we're walking around, if we're arrogant, like, hey, I've got it all together, I don't need God and I don't need anybody else, you're going to fall flat on your face. Yeah. You might look like you're doing great for a while, but there's a big fall coming. And even if you're doing well on a human level in your interior life, of course you're not. And so I think humility is the beginning, and that's all over the scriptures. I mean, that God blesses the humble person. Yeah. You know, let me just read one since we're talking about this being at a point of need. Isaiah 66, thus says the Lord, Yahweh, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. I mean, God says, this is how big I am. Where then is a house you could build for me? Where is a place that I may rest? My hands made all these things. All these things came into being. To this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. God says, I'm there. I'm there. Mm-hmm. So, you know, whether it's a word, humility, contrite of spirit, brokenness, one who trembles at God's word. God, you care about me? You know, that's Psalm 8, you know. You know, what is man that you would take thought of him? You know, you made us a little lower than the angels, you know. So I think that's just when we come in that kind of awe and a point of need, God is so blessed by it in his heart and he can't wait to step in and help. So.
Yeah. Thank you for that. I think, the identifying the withered hand is it identifying the weakness. And I wonder if, you know, if you need help with that or if you are disconnected from how you're moving through the world. I think we've talked about it many times here, but ask those closest to you, how are you experiencing it? I think that question, although it is hard, I think it is the most effective question. Go in prayed up and ready to receive and open to the fact that maybe you could have some room for improvement. But I think that will give you a great clue of some of your withered hands. Yeah. Most of us already know. We have a good idea, even if we haven't like talked about it or aren't open about it. Shame usually stops us from being open about it. Yeah. But I think that's the beauty of what we're talking about here is, and even in the quote in the book, like, actually, the opposite is true. When you actually start admitting and identifying your withered hand, there's not shame and punishment or pain. It's actually that's the beginning of healing and freedom in a beautiful way.
I'm thinking of Duke's Mother's Day card to me this year.
I don't remember it.
He wrote me this beautiful, really it was a letter. And there was a little line in there. He said a lot of nice things. And then he said, he was saying that he's really enjoys talking to me right now and that I'm responding to things calmly and not as judgmental. And he said, this little line, he said, I've really seen you grow in that a lot this year.
Yeah.
And we were kind of chuckling about it at first. And then I had this moment of realizing how cool that we're somehow not on purpose. This is not a like shining parent moment. This is somehow we're talking about our failures enough that our almost 16-year-old can acknowledge what he's seen me grow in this past year. It's like, man, okay, I'm getting a lot wrong, but if somehow my kids can see that they have I can'ts too, they have withered hands too, and that they're going to need to be honest about those when they're older, then that's a huge win, you know? Mm-hmm. And being willing to admit to our kids, like, hey, I'm working on this. Mm-hmm. And I really, here's how I know I'm being, and I don't want to stay that way, you know? takes a lot of humility.
Well, we all want a parent from strength, but the problem is we just normally we don't because we don't have a lot of those. We don't have a lot of those things already dialed. I mean, I know in my own story, I'm parenting my children in a way that I was never parented. So I don't actually know what it feels like to be parented in this type of way, which is both in one way hopeful, also very hard because it's very unknown. It's all like more logic sometimes than even heart. Like I know this is the right thing. So my withered hand can also just feel like insecurity at times because I'm like, I don't know. I mean, I think this is the right thing or this is what I'm being told is the right thing or I've learned is the right thing, but it's hard because you don't always know what that feels like. And so the withered hand can just, it can maybe even just be some of those inadequacies that you feel like, I don't know if you're a dad and you didn't have a dad, right? How do you be a good father when you've never really had a good example of a good father? Yeah. You might feel inadequate in that space, but I think that's exactly where God comes and he says, I can actually do some beautiful work and restore the moment you start to admit that.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's a good point. It's not always our like big sinful inadequacies. Sometimes it's things that we have less control over, like anxiety or depression or physical illness or things like that. That I mean, in this example, in the scripture that we're reading, it was a physical ailment. It wasn't just a sinful nature thing. But I think that's a really good point that you're highlighting.
A limitation. With a withered hand, he's limited and there are things he can't do for his kids, so to speak. And that's true in all of us. You know, I think of just, you know, let's be specific. I feel like I never saw stressful moments handled with grace growing up. Mm. So I didn't handle stressful moments with very much grace. What I tried to do was just hold it, not explode at everybody, but then it just comes out in other ways, right? It still just ekes out of your skin. So how much better to hold that out early and say, I don't know how to handle stress. Teach me, help me. And even crying out to God and saying, is there in scripture, because everything's here, is there in scripture some instructions on handling those? You know, Jesus gives us lots of them. One that I can think of is he's in this super stressful moment on his way to heal the daughter who was dying. People said she was actually dead while he gets stopped by the woman who's been bleeding for 18 years and she just wants to touch him. And then there's a crowd of people around him and his disciples are saying, hurry up, we got to go. And all at once you just think, I mean, that's life. Right.
Yeah. That's like his kids.
And he doesn't heed the hurry uppers and he just stops and gives the woman his attention and sees her in the moment, heals her in the moment as he then carries on to the next thing. There's that. That's a great example. He doesn't allow the pressure of others and the urgency of the task set or the urgency of his plans for his task. To subvert his loving response to people. And the other is he kept withdrawing to be alone. I mean, over and over and over. He's withdrawing, he's letting people down when his disciples get in the boat and he's going off to be alone for the night. And a storm hits him and they're terrified. And he's still with the Father and he's still praying. There's so many examples that we can see in how God, for instance, how Jesus, God as a human, handled the actual stress of the life
and
he was in.
Didn't meet every need.
Nope. There's but you so have to admit first.
Yes.
I don't handle stress well. I saw loud, angry explosions with stress. I'm just stuffing it and it's eking out of my pores. So is there a better way? But first we have to say, I don't like the way I'm handling stress. I don't think it's the way of Jesus.
Admitting is it's hard. Admitting is really hard. I also think it's exactly how it's the door of grace in lots of ways. I think a question, Elizabeth, you wrote down a question, which I think is great, which is where in my parenting do I need to say, God, I can't? I think that's a great reflection question. Take that into a moment of quiet. Where in my parenting, I think God's really gentle. He's never shame-filled with us about where we're not doing well or dropping the ball. He's very open.
I think in that question, it's easy to look at that question as like a failure question. Well, God, I can't. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? But really, like, it's a question that's almost also an action of like, okay, God, right now, I literally can't. So will you show me, I want to grow. I want to be able to someday maybe say that I can, but right now this is where I am. Mm-hmm. I can't do this. Mm-hmm. And I think this first one, admitting it is, it gets you, I want to say most of the way there. We're going to give a few other kind of steps, I guess. But I think it's the hardest one. And I think it gets you the furthest.
I agree.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but God's response is so beautiful when we say, I can't.
Yeah.
Like you said, he doesn't shame us. Mm-mm. Well, you should be able to. You know, when
I shame myself that way.
When we were praying before this podcast, Diane prayed through Hebrews 4, which I thought was interesting. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. Mm-hmm. Another way to say that is we have a high priest who does sympathize with our weakness. Mm. And he was tempted in all things as we are. So he actually has felt the weakness that we felt, but without sin. So because the same Greek word for tempted is tested as well. So and then it says we can draw. So let us then draw near. So that that's you say, I'm needy. I'm admitting that I am weak. And God says, well, I sympathize with the weak. And so come to me confidently. And I just think that's so beautiful. And that's what we want to teach our kids, that they can come to God in their weakness as well. And
that's the beauty of this moment is we admit. So I think the first one, we have a few more, which I know we'll all have some thoughts on. But first we have to admit, you have to identify your withered hand. And then second is going to be, after admitting, you're going to invite and really you're going to ask God for help. So first, identify that withered hand. Second, ask God for help with it, because that's exactly where we need to start. 2 Corinthians 12:10, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's exactly that point right there. So this is a dependence stance. It's not, I can do this. It's submission. But that's the whole point of, you know, what this is all about. It's admitting like, hey, it's okay that you do not have this all figured out. And there's safety and beauty in that. So what are your guys' thoughts on?
Well, you said to ask for help, right?
Yeah, ask God for help.
Well, yeah, because, I mean, that's what the Hebrews passage, let us therefore draw near. So, you know, I have to draw near. It's like, okay, draw near. So I think I have to ask for help.
What does that look like? Yeah.
And the beautiful thing is, if I don't do that, maybe God's going to be gracious anyway. But when I ask, he can't wait, because he knows what I need. You know, it says, even before I ask him, it says in Matthew, the Lord knows what you need. But he says, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. So, yeah, I think we need to come.
Yes.
But here's the key.
Because he's available.
Don't you think? The key is, we can't just throw up a prayer, God help me, and then just go about our day. I think drawing near means, for me at least, it means carving out time. To be in his word, to observe, to be asking him to transform me, but from the way of Diane, the withered hand way, to the way of health and hope and the way of the kingdom. So I have to be in God's word so that he can begin to show me, and actually paying attention and listening and leaning in. I need help with this, Lord. Will you direct my reading? Will you direct me to your way? Can you show me a better way? Which is, you know, that's when he actually can help. Like you mentioned the other day, Elizabeth, we were talking about memorizing scripture, how important it is to have scripture memorized so that the Holy Spirit in the moment of tension or in the moment of failure is able to bring that to your mind and show you the way of escape, the way of escaping your own flesh. And your own inadequacies. So, because the wisdom is just, the word of God is saturated with wisdom, and he wants to feed it to us. He wants it to leap off the page, so to speak. You know, what is Jean-Marc sometimes uses the idea of, you're reading and it shimmers, something shimmers on the page. Yeah. That is just, it's a beautiful, but it's exactly what he does for us.
When
it shimmers
highlights.
And we pay attention.
Well, when we ask for help, I think he's really ready to actually, he wants to actually answer that prayer. That's a very very real prayer that he wants to answer. Yeah. So I think that's a big part.
And sometimes it's seeking counsel. Sometimes you just can't find it. And so you seek counsel.
What I hear you guys saying is it's not just asking God, will you help?
Yeah.
It's asking God, how do you want to help?
Yes. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh, who do you want to use? What do you want me to do?
Yeah.
What is my next step?
What's next?
You know, and you might not get an answer right in that moment, but that open-handedness of like, okay, I've admitted I can't.
Yeah.
Show me how you want to show up and how you want to help.
Yes.
I think interesting, a prayer to pray that I know I pray often, and I think it's helpful to pray it because then it makes you observant of it after you pray, which is especially around these areas of weakness or something that you're trying to like learn or know, is God, point me to the books, the podcasts, the teachings, the people that you want to speak into my life. Like, because, you know, there's people even like us that are like, God, use this podcast. So what if we're praying to the same God you're praying to and we're saying, God, please use this as you want. And then you're somewhere in the world right now listening to this and you've been praying, God, help me know, like, well, how do I even put language around admitting my faults? And then all of a sudden you're listening to this and then you're like, well, my soul is being touched. Like, that's not coincidence. That's God using, you know, his network of understanding. And so I'd say pray those things too in asking God for help, because he wants to sometimes just use a Bible verse that shimmers. And sometimes he wants to use a beautiful walk or a person that speaks into your life. And he wants to use a podcast or a book. And I mean, this will feel controversial to Phil probably, but I think he even uses secular people and, and people that aren't even walking with Jesus sometimes to highlight very real things of Jesus. Yeah. And not, and because God can use all of these things. Now, it doesn't mean that they're all, you should follow them all the way and every single, you know, angle and every single person should be trusted. I also think that there's a lot of things that God uses to speak to us and give us the help that we're asking for, especially when our hearts are ready. And you're not going to go wrong if your heart's submitted to Jesus and saying, oh, I need your help. I need to know where you're going. And you need to show us in a deep way.
But that's so much better of a place to be than just blaming circumstances, blaming others.
Yeah.
It's a more realistic way of viewing life. As I'm the one who needs help, not it's everybody around me needs to stop doing what is setting me off.
Yeah, which really is just a self-protection against shame. Right. Which also has me thinking, you know, we said first, it's admitting. If that feels too overwhelming and like too much, maybe even just starting with the question of, God, what keeps me from admitting out loud? Like what shame is burying me from being able to admit things? Why do I feel like I have to project what I want to be reality, but is maybe not my internal reality?
So we invite God for help, for sure. You know, with that idea, I think that's a prayer thing. You know, that's also praying for you, for your kids.
It's huge,
And, you know, that idea, another question, what would it look like to make prayer your first parenting move, not your last? I think we all need to do that. Our friend Justin Early, he coined the quick phrase of pause prayers, you know, just in a parenting moment. I think that's a really great reminder again that before you go into any moment, especially in parenting, marriage, I'd say in any moment, pause for a second, invite God in, ask Him for His wisdom, ask for Him to guide you. I think that's beautiful. So first we invite, or secondly we invite, excuse me, ask for God's help. Three is transferring, it's releasing control. Like, and this is a hard one, especially for those of us who love control. Which I think is actually more people than are even honest about the fact that most people have some very overt things that they need to control. I think we all have certain things that we are very controlling.
I think so too. We point the finger at bossy people.
Yeah, good word.
And we say, oh, that person has a control issue. But for those of us who are holding it all, the tension in our bodies, we're not maybe sometimes recognizing how tense we've become because we're trying to control life around us. Yeah.
Yeah. It makes me think of Mark 3, the story we read. God asked him to do something impossible.
Yeah.
He literally couldn't stretch out his hand. Yeah. He had a withered hand.
Okay.
And he tells him, stand up and stretch out your hand. Like he had to take the risk to do something that was literally impossible in his own strength, but releasing that outcome. It was God who supplied the strength and the ability for him to reach out his hand because he healed him.
That's a really interesting perspective. I've always viewed it as, you know, you see sometimes people with that deformed hand and that you want to carry it real close. Maybe somebody after a stroke and it's weakened now. It's not functioning well. And you want to hold it really close to your body.
Yeah.
Mm. So how embarrassing for him to have to actually take it from the folds of his cloak and actually hold it up. So it's probably that too, of how embarrassing to have to show this.
It reminds me of, we all know, a wonderful, wonderful, godly human, Peter Quint. You guys remember Peter?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
What does he have with his hand? What was...
It's extreme rheumatoid arthritis.
Yeah.
It started as a child, juvenile.
And it is, I mean, just his hands, you know, when you see him, they
he
just...
has withered hands.
Withered hands.
Claws. It's
so, so hurt. Like, you can tell just a lot of pain. I've never seen someone raise their hands so high, so hard, so often.
Yes.
So much joy.
With so much joy and peace. He's actually one of, he's an insane doctor. He's,
yes.
I mean, his life is incredible and they are prayer warriors to the max. They're incredible people. But even the visual that's coming to my mind is Peter has never, ever held back any of either of his hands that he might be, you know, that we would all probably say, if it were me, I don't know if I'd have the strength or the bravery to do it. I think he comes to mind in the best way because I remember seeing those hands all the time because they were always raised. They were just always up and he was always thanking God for them. And I think that is a great visual of releasing control. I mean, he is literally, his arms are stretched to the sky, not hiding, not in shame, just like released to God.
And you have to wonder if that is his super strength.
Yeah.
If that is really the secret to Peter's incredible power to bring healing, emotional, spiritual, physical healing to people, is because he's no longer bothered by his withered hands. He's accepted that this is his reality.
Yeah.
And he's found what Paul found, the strength in weakness.
Yes. Well, I think this releasing of control is really helpful to do not only with our own withered hands, but especially with the illusion that we can control outcomes. Mm-hmm. Like I think a lot of us would love to control the outcomes of our kids. This is for me right now, their behaviors, like control how their behaviors go. And even their growth, their spiritual growth. Mm-hmm. Oh man.
Or their wounds. I feel like that's where I keep getting stuck right now. It's like the more I learn for what we do, which is important, and I'm thankful to have this knowledge, but the more it gets me in this trap of my own weakness of like, well, if I can just do all the right things that I've learned, well, then I can mitigate the wounds that I'm going to give them. But the reality is I can't. And so, but I have an awareness to see the wounds happening. Mm. So this releasing, the transferring, releasing of control is what I am learning in real time of like, I have to release even the things I see that are happening right now that I'm doing, that I'm inflicting and can't seem to on my own, in my own strength, stop doing.
Well, that's where I think prayer over those things is
important. Absolutely.
That's one of the reasons, just a little teaser, we can't tell you about it yet, but there's a resource coming that is specifically around this idea, a prayer devotional specifically for your kids that is going to be very, that's just puts language to what we're talking about because the fact is we can't actually do any of this. I mean, our kids, it's so scary to think that our kids could just, you guys know this better than anybody because you're much further down the road, is, you know, our kids can just make whatever decisions they want.
Oh, yeah.
And they can live the life they want. Last night at dinner, Phil, you were noting this summer, John Mark will be 45, which means you'll be 75 this summer. And then you put the note together like, hey, when I'm 80, he'll be 50. Like that's just, you know, all of a sudden you have a 50-year-old, like you have gone through all the stages and now you're in the grandparenting stage. And even with your grandkids, you can't control the outcome of your grandkids. It is a prayer. You have to release it to prayer. We know that in just the very beginning part, especially as our kids are just jumping into high school and all that, it's like, wow, that whole idea of raise them up or, you know, raise them up in the way they should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. It is so important. And it doesn't mean they won't walk away, but
but it also, it. the way, if you just look at your own life, let alone the testimonies I, you know, used to, before my time in church, in the early part of this, of the last century, there was a common thing that would be done in churches where you would give a testimony. Mm. Somebody would give a testimony. Interesting. That isn't so much the habit of anymore, but you listen to the testimonies and you realize with your kids, we all learn things through failure, mm-hmm. which means logical conclusion, your kids are going to have to fail.
Yes.
And it's going to hurt you and it's going to yep. scare you. And I do remember thinking when my kids were more even college, you know, even in high school, you have some control.
It's true.
But more like in college and early 20s, when the maturity hasn't really matched the responsibilities in their lives. And it's a scary time as a parent. But I remember it was almost relief to say to myself, you know, each of my kids is one stupid decision away from disaster at any given moment. And just release that I can't actually control them. Mm-hmm. I get warning them, nagging them, reminding yep. them, confronting Oof. Them. Are all means of trying to control. The fact is, those are their decisions to make. And it very well could be that the disaster that comes is the thing that causes them to also hold out their withered hand Absolutely. And say, Jesus, take my hand. I can't do this anymore. I'm messing Absolutely. Up. It's a horrifying thought. And yet it is so reality. The way of truth and life.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
You're wrapping up this point perfectly. I just want to read one last quote. We can move on to the next one. Orberg, in his book, says, "It is striking that in biblical narratives, no one ever meets God on the basis of personal adequacy." Oh, yes. So true.
Oh, yes.
Oh, yeah. I mean,
so true.
Can't my kids be the exception to that? Yeah.
Are we going to read 2 Corinthians 12 at some point here? Because everything I'm listening to is just kind of summed up in this passage.
Yeah.
I saw it. Go in for it. Notes.
Yeah. Go for it.
Want me to read it?
Yeah.
Because what you just said, can you say that quote again from Ortberg? No one comes to God.
No one ever meets God on the basis of personal adequacy.
Adequacy. So it's everything we're saying. So the Apostle Paul, who look how God used him so yes. powerfully. I mean, first he was hating Christians and trying to kill them. Mm-hmm. And then God miraculously saves him and then becomes his powerful witness. But he has some thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. I think it was an eye disease because he said, I know you'd pluck out your own eyes for me. But here he says in 2 Corinthians 12, in verse 5, I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. Mm-hmm. So he's actually saying, and then he says why, and he talks about the thorn in the flesh was given to him to keep him from being arrogant, from exalting himself because he's seen this vision of heaven and he wasn't allowed to talk about it. I asked the Lord 3 times to take it away. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Mm. So I think this is the beautiful thing. When we come to God in weakness, that's mm-hmm. when he does his great work. Mm-hmm. When we cry out to him and say, I can't, he says, well, okay, but I can. And then he says, I'm content with weaknesses and insults and distresses. And I mean, the guy was shipwrecked and stoned. For Christ's sake, when I'm weak, I am strong. And then he says, I'm a nobody. So I feel like he had such a good attitude towards his weaknesses, but I'm sure it took him a while to get there. Mm-hmm. And he still didn't like him. He asked God to take him away. But God mm-hmm. said, in your case, because you're going to be at such a point of need, I'm going to do great things through you. Mm-hmm. So I just yes. see everything we're talking about here. You know,
right there. Yeah.
He wasn't boasting. He was in humility. He saw God doing incredible things through his weakness and to the point to where he could say, I'm actually content with it now. Mm. Wow.
Which is
That's a journey. That's a journey.
That's the goal. Mm-hmm. Well, and lastly, after we release control, we want to remember that we belong, that we're not alone in this. We are not alone in this journey. James talks about confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. That's a really important piece. That's the healing part that happens. But church, I mean, like that idea, we all have our stuff. I have the hardest time, you know, that's why church is such a funny thing sometimes because you go to church And it's almost like everyone feels that you feel this pressure. We all do. We feel this pressure to be like, I got to hide my withered stuff, my withered hands. Like, but that's really the place mm-hmm. that you can bring all the withered stuff. Yeah. It's the place you should feel some freedom to be like, hey, listen, you don't have it put together. Neither do we. Yeah. I just think it's funny how the enemy almost uses that culturally in Christianity to like make us feel like, no, I gotta hide my withered parts. Yeah. I got to come put together, presented. And I just think there's nothing more false. We all have our things, and to be able to remember that we're not alone is so important. So, yeah, and I would encourage, whether that's community or family or friends, I think you need people that know about your withered hand and know how to help and know how to, that you're communicating with about this on a regular basis, that are praying for you, helping you with it. I think that's friends, therapists, counselors, that is mentors. I think there's lots of people that you need to include in to your withered situation.
But also, I think husbands and wives.
We
would be really wise to not wait for our spouse to point it out to us, but to take that first step and say, you know, I see that I'm really struggling in this area of my life with parenting, with relationships, and confessing it to each other, because there's healing that then happens instead of protecting ourselves from what we might view as criticism, actually helping each other instead. And then as an older parent with adult children who are nearing middle age, as you pointed out, Brooke, saying these things out loud to your adult kids too, just clearing the air between us. This is an area I'm just now noticing is really a struggle to me. And I want you to know that I see it. I haven't passed that on to you, but if I have, I'm really sorry that I've passed that on to you. That feels more like freedom to me than trying to hold it and trying to pretend that we did everything perfect.
And I think, at least I will speak from my lived experience, 9 times out of 10, if you have the courage and the bravery to go first, it unlocks this type of belonging and community. Because 9 times out of 10, the response is, me too.
Yeah.
Or, wow, you struggle with that? Okay, I struggle with this. You know, it just opens up the door for people. I will never forget our very first motherhood retreat. Started on a Thursday night with kind of like a softball teaching. And then the next morning, we taught on guilt and shame. And I was afraid, this is too much too quick. We haven't like built enough rapport by that in the weekend. And we felt led by the Spirit to end with having them circle up together and be honest with each other about the areas that they are feeling shame and believing lies. And just to speak those lies out loud so that they weren't just hidden and just in themselves. And I was so afraid it would be so awkward and there would be like silence in the room and that we were asking them to do too much. But we just, every time we talked about it, we just felt like, no, that's how we got to end. And I will never forget looking out at that sea of women. It was so loud in the room.
It was. I remember the volume going so high.
That's the interesting for you to say.
I noticed.
That had to have been very loud.
The amount of tissues being passed around. The looks on the women's faces as they were watching another woman share, the looks of compassion, of like almost relief. The time went so long, we had to alter the rest of the schedule of the morning.
But do you remember then, from then on, the worship? Like the first night worship was just very kind of, you know, fine. But then from then on, watching the women worship with their whole bodies. And as loud as they could.
Changed the whole weekend. So
by confessing
this year,
our
get ready.
Sins and our faults to one another.
There's so much power because, yes, we can do it alone between us and God. But that scripture that you said from James, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. There's a, I think, a unique healing, and I think it's an emotional healing so often that happens when we confess one to another, not just to God. When we confess to God, we are 100% forgiven. But something about confessing to each other releases us from the burden that we just continue to carry around on our backs.
But that is so un-American.
Oh my gosh.
It's not something that we see a lot of.
Yeah.
But so, can you imagine if it even just started in our marriages and our families, where we were talking about our day over dinner, and one of us confessed to losing it during the day or towards to being inadequate in some way. And the others then would come around and encourage and pray over each other instead of being so guarded with each other. Mm-hmm. What an amazing, there's something to aim for. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And in that case, parents go first.
Yeah. Yeah.
Absolutely. 100%. Well, like Phil, you'd said, 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness, which again, it never feels like that, but that is the most kingdom truth that we can remember. And I think we all have a lot of things that we can, especially in parenting, that we can highlight that we need improvement on. And so I think that whether, you know, your withered hand is your impatience or your guilt or your exhaustion, you don't have to fix it. You just have to stretch it out. You just have to ask God, will you heal this broken part of me? And he's so quick to do it. He wants to bring in life through your admitting that you need his help. It's the very, you know, beginning change agent to real growth.
Yeah, but you know what I think happened with Paul? He saw what happened. I mean, I've seen it. The times that usually, sometimes out of fear, you know, I mean, I could tell you so many stories where I've just cried out to God, Lord, I'm terrified of, I can't do this. And then I see him move and I go, oh my gosh, like he just answered. He just came through. He and then just build your faith. And I just think that's what happens when, you know, we see his power because he manifests his power in weakness. So, I think it seems unnatural, but I think that once, you know, the longer the older you get and the more times you see what he did, then it builds confidence. That's why that Hebrews verse that Diane, you prayed, let us come boldly under the throne of grace. Yeah. And then it ends up saying help in time of need. Mm-hmm. And so I've just seen that happen so many times. Mm-hmm. So I think that's the upside of this. Mm. It's not like, well, I need to come in weakness and he'll be with me. No, he's going to be more than with you. He's going to do stuff through you.
Miracles.
Yeah. So, and I think Elizabeth's looking at a verse.
Well, I don't know if you read it. Maybe I was not paying good enough attention. When you read 2 Corinthians 12, after he says his power is made, you know, he asks God to take it away. His power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. And then that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties.
Yeah.
For when I am weak, then I am strong. Yeah. That's what you're talking about. His faith had been built so that he could truly say, not in spiritual bypassing. First, he's, you know, clearly saying, I asked God to take it away.
Yes, right.
I was honest about it. But because of that over and over again, God building that in him, he can truly say, for when I'm weak, I'm actually strong. And that's exciting. And I can boast about that.
Yeah.
And then, I cannot say I'm fully there yet.
And he said, weaknesses, plural.
Weaknesses. Yep.
Yeah. And he asked God to take it away. And God said, no. And Jesus said, let this cup pass from me, but not your will.
Yeah.
Not my will, but it's yours be done. And I just think there's that beauty in there. That's that relationship, that abiding relationship that God is waiting for us to abide in him so that he can bear his fruit through our life.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So today, wherever you're at, ask God to start the process of revealing your withered hand. And I just encourage you, stretch it out. Like, don't feel fear. I know that we will have different feelings, but there is healing and there are miracles when we stretch out that which we might be embarrassed by or shameful of, because God is there to help. And I think he's already put, I'm always surprised how God has already put answers to prayers that we even haven't prayed yet. He will put things in place and in motion. And sometimes he answers our deepest prayer without us even fully asking, which is a really interesting idea. But wherever you're at today, I encourage you to stretch out your hand.